This podcast recording is for week 3. We will be discussing Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. We're looking at the study guide. And after that, we're going to invite a guest to come and have a conversation with us, a casual conversation, talking about some of the respond questions following the study guide questions. So again, this is for week number 3. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. Question number 1, how does Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14 connect with Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23? Because this is the first question, and the other questions are kind of build off of this, I just want to, in a very very general way, basically say that verses 1 to 14 is talking about our who we are in Christ. And it's not just about who we are, but who God is, what God has done, and what he has accomplished in Christ. And so, and the very important verse, in verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. One commentator basically says that verses 1 to 14 is a statement describing how the saints in Ephesus, or the believers in Christ, they have every possible thing that they would ever need. So they have everything in life. And so verses 1 to 14 basically describes that. So, and how one verses 1 to 14 connects to verses 15 to 23 is that the Apostle Paul expounds on that a bit more, and he, and in kind of a shocking way, he says that yes, you have everything you ever need in Christ, whom God graciously and generously gives to us. Now, the Apostle Paul says in verses 15 to 23, he prays and he gives thanks ceaselessly, nonstop, and he prays that they know the richness, the depth of who they are in Christ, or in God. And so, one commentator, basically that same commentator, is basically saying, verses 1 to 14, you have everything you could possibly have and need, and verses 15 to 23, now he's praying that what you have and everything that you have, you ought to grow deeper in knowing what you have. And so the connection between the two is that 1 to 14, this is your status, 15 to 23, now it's learning and knowing more, deeper, richer of what you have, who you are in Christ, and more importantly, knowing deeper who God is. And I know that kind of sounds a little bit confusing. So I kind of have this illustration to kind of help us understand this point. So when you become a Christian through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, it's like you've just had this amazing meal with an amazing dessert. You had great service, and it's like the most wonderful thing you've that's happened in your life, or this wonderful experience in your life, or something happening in your life. But it's not over. It's like this idea. So verses 15 to 23, the Apostle Paul is saying, what you experience, it's not over. It actually gets better. There's more to it. When you grow deeper in your knowledge of who God is, it's like having better meals than the one you first had. It's experiencing better service, better having better dessert, better everything. And so it's this idea that being a Christian, you experience the transformation, the power of the gospel to transform your life. And it's great. It's a wonderful thing, but it gets better. It makes your faith, it makes your life of faith exciting, because there's more to it. There's more than just the conversion experience, as you know more and more of who God is. And so this section that we're going to study, I feel like it's very important. It has a lot to say and impact our life with regards to how we understand our own life. So, you know, doing ministry for so long now, I've come across people where they sort of see their Christian life as boring, as non-exciting. I think one of the reasons why it's not exciting and it's boring, or it's irrelevant, is because they're not They see it as, oh, I have salvation. Okay, that's great. And there's no excitement to it. But as you grow deeper and deeper in knowing who God is, there's a sense of excitement because you're experiencing better and better things as you are unpacking and understanding more and more of who God is and who you are in God through faith in Christ. So that's question number one. It's a kind of a long answer to a very simple question. How do the first section connect with the second section of chapter one? Question number two, what does it mean to give thanks? What does it mean to give thanks? How do you keep the acts of thanksgiving and praying continuous and meaningful? So the first part of the question, what does it mean to give thanks? A reliable New Testament lexicon defines giving thanks in verse 16 as to express appreciation for benefits or blessings, to give thanks, express thanks, render, return thanks. So that's how they translate or define, define that term. It's interesting that the same word in the lexicon, with that same word, there's another definition for it. So the other definition for give thanks is to feel obligated to give thanks. So there's a sense of feeling obligated versus another that is an appreciation, to express appreciation for blessings. And so here the Apostle Paul, obviously he's using this particular word not as an obligation, but to give thanks as to express appreciation. And of course, our appreciation is for what is indicative of God and of who God or who we are in Christ, found in verses 1 to 14. So what does it mean to give thanks? It means to express appreciation for benefits or blessings, express thanks rendered as we learn what we are given in Christ in verses 1 to 14. Now, the second part of the question, which is, how do you keep the acts of thanksgiving and praying continuous and meaningful? The second part of this question is more of a discussion for sharing with each other. We know from the biblical text that Paul, he did not cease to give thanks for you and remembering to pray. And I think biblically, one way we can give thanks and pray continuously and meaningfully is when we ourselves are growing deeper in our understanding of the truth that is stated in verses 1 to 14. And so we need to first start with us. So that's why the Apostle Paul says in verses 15, for this reason, because it's grounded on verses 1 to 14, for this reason, the text also states that because I have heard of your faith in the Lord and your love towards others. So it's when we live. So this idea of so what we see here with the saints in Ephesus is that the Apostle Paul can see it in their life, and not only that, but the Apostle Paul knows who they are because of their identity in Christ. And so he knows this primarily because he's lived in community with them. It's when we live in community and share life with others that we understand and know how to pray and know why to pray. So there is this connection there that compels us to pray for others, that they themselves will grow deeper in who they are in Christ. So I think one of the ways we can pray meaningfully is and continuously is when we're actually living in community, when we're living sharing life with others. That's when we see other people's faith. That's when we see what the gospel is doing in their life, and that ought to compel us. It should be, for this reason I give thanks for you, I pray for you. And so living in community is a very important point here. With regards to having a continuous and meaningful prayer life. Question number three. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul prayed to the Father of glory to give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. What is the Spirit's role in our knowledge of God? The second part of the question, do you invite the Holy Spirit in your study of God's Word? So the first part, what is the Spirit's role? In the ESV, they translated the phrase as a Spirit, small s, a spirit of wisdom and revelation. But in the NIV, they translated this as may give you the capital S, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. What's interesting also is that the NIV also acknowledges that it can also be translated as small s. So it can either go big S or small s. And so some people argue and debate whether that is referring to the Holy Spirit or a spirit. So John, I mean, I guess you can go back and forth on that. But what's important that we need to focus on is it's what the Spirit does. And so in John chapter 14, verse 26, again, that's John chapter 14, verse 26, John gives us an idea of what the Spirit's involvement in our life is. And that is the Spirit is the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And also we see this in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. Again, that's Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And I think the important thing about how when we pray for we pray to the Father of glory to give the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. When we're praying for this, I don't necessarily think, and another commentator says this, is that we don't see it necessarily as we're praying that the Holy Spirit come upon us again, but in fact, we're praying that the Holy Spirit that is already in us through repentance and faith in Christ, that Holy Spirit would awaken us to understand the things of God. So it's not that we need to be filled again with the Holy Spirit, but that we are praying the Holy Spirit awakens us to understand the things of God. That is, understanding is not just a head knowledge kind of understanding, but knowledge, understanding that is lived out in one's life. And so that's the first part of the question. What is the Spirit's role? The second part, do you invite the Holy Spirit into your study of God's Word? Christians often pray for their food before they eat. You'll see this happen a lot. You probably see it in your own home or you experience it in your home. I remember in Bible college and seminary, before every study, before we learn, before we listen, before we even discuss in a class setting, we would pray and ask the Holy Spirit to awaken our mind, our hearts, our eyes, our ears, and our lips to understand God's Word. We do this also in ministry. And the question is, why? Why do we do this? Because without the Holy Spirit helping us to understand what it means to live it out in our life, then everything we learn, everything we do, everything we receive, it would just be a bunch of head knowledge. So it's very important that we understand without the Spirit of God, everything we learn or do will be in vain. And we need the Spirit of God to awaken us to understand this. So you can have all the spiritual blessings in heaven from God through faith in Jesus Christ, but having it is one thing, understanding it, living it out is a whole other thing. And when you're able to do that, your life, your faith actually becomes richer, becomes deeper, becomes even better than what it was. And so that's question number three. Question number four, how have you observed the knowledge of God change a person in these areas, in their relationship with others, in their work ethics, in their self-esteem, in their serving, volunteering, in their study habits? So there's a lot of areas here that you can talk about or you can reflect on. And I think and how we can kind of, at least for you who are listening, one of the best ways to approach this is simply by reflecting these questions for ourselves or for yourself in order to observe how the knowledge of God has changed your own life. So here's a few questions to kind of help you with the self-reflection in order to answer these questions. Ask yourself, do you defer? Now, let's just say when in any of these areas that's listed, work, self-esteem, serving, volunteering, study habits, relationship with others, do you defer to an accurate interpretation of Scripture, or at the very least, searching the Scriptures in any of these areas of life? So when something happens, say, for example, at work, do you defer to an accurate interpretation of Scripture, or at least are you searching in the Scriptures to help you? In the areas of studying or volunteering, where, or in relationships, where let's just say your relationship with your boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, kids, neighbors, whatever, when things aren't going well, do you defer to an accurate interpretation of Scripture, or at the very least searching the Scriptures? Another reflection question, is there something different in how you perceive the world, or is there something different in how you perceive your life situation? I mean, how do you look at your situation in life? How do you look at this world? Are you hopeful in your words and actions? Now, of all of these things, do you see them also in other people? So if your answer is no to all of this, and if your answer is no of other people, like do you see this in other people? If your answer is no, the call for you is to actually do something about this. Right, so if the answer is no, you should do something about this. Invite others to help you grow in your knowledge of God and what He has done. You know, do this, inviting people to speak into your life and invite, give thanks and invite and pray that the Holy Spirit awakens you to understand this. Or let's just say, for example, you answer yes for yourself, but with regards to others, like say, somebody in the church that you know, or somebody in your small group, and you say no, you don't see that in that person's life. What you can do, the call for you is to do something for that person, you know, to help that person see and understand in a deeper way who God is, what God has done, and who we are in Christ, right? So, don't overcommit yourself. Pick one person at a time and just help them understand understand who God is in a much deeper way by looking at the Word and praying that the Spirit helps you to understand as well, and praying with them for that. So that's question number four. Question number five, how would you grade yourself on having wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ? The idea behind this question is to reflect on how much effort, time, and sincerity you have towards growing in wisdom and revelation. Have you only been reading and studying but not actually knowing Christ in a transformative way? Have you spent time to know Jesus Christ seriously? Using the definition of wisdom and revelation in your study section on the right side of the study book, evaluate your own life. Evaluate your own life. The purpose is that you can see and understand where you are at in your wisdom and revelation. This question is not meant to... It's not meant for you to kind of feel sorry for yourself. It's not meant for you to judge others as well. So let's just say if it's low, if you grade yourself in your wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ, if it's low, be intentional about improving it and not just have a defeated attitude. If you give yourself a high mark where you live out your knowledge of Christ, then you should consider helping others who are weaker to grow. Teach them to pray. Teach them to read and study Scripture. Teach them to serve others. And so, again, the point of this question is for us to not just feel sorry for ourselves, but to actually do something about it. And again, it's not meant to use to judge other people as well, but to actually help others. That's question number five. Question number six, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 to 19, Paul prays for the saints to know the hope of God's calling, His glorious inheritance, and the immeasurable greatness towards us. What does it mean to pray that they know the hope to which God has called them? What does it mean to pray that they know His glorious inheritance? What does it mean to pray that they know the immeasurable greatness of power towards us? So going back to question number one, this is the part where we unpack a bit of what it means to grow deeper in understanding what it means to be blessed with everything, every spiritual blessings in heaven from God. So the prayer for the faithful saints in Ephesus is essentially broken down into three areas of focus. The focus is, and what's interesting here, and we need to understand this, is the focus is not on our own individual hope, not on our own individual inheritance, not on our own individual greatness of power. When Paul prays, he's focusing on God's hope, God's inheritance, and God's greatness of power. This is important for us to understand. We pray, when we pray, and we ought to pray, to know more and grow deeper in understanding who God is. So therefore, we ought to pray, number one, that they know the hope to which God has called them. So this prayer is for them to understand God's promise of hope that is, and this is what we're hoping for, Christ's return. We're hoping for that one day the full inheritance would be, that we would receive it as the Holy Spirit is our guaranteed down payment, which we see in Ephesians chapter 1. We hope to understand God's promise of hope that is the resurrection of the dead, and also God's eschatological judgment, end time judgment. And so to have these assurances of the future, it affirms our present life in spite of our circumstances. To have this hope, it helps us in how we live out our life right now. So that's the first way we ought to pray. The second way we ought to pray is that we pray that they know his glorious inheritance. Again, his glorious inheritance is referring to God's glorious inheritance. So this means to have a deeper understanding of how valuable your new life is in Christ. That you are not a worthless loser, but in fact you are incredibly valuable because of who you are in Christ. And so we pray this way, that people understand this and know this. And the third way we ought to pray, at least looking at the way the Apostle Paul prays in verses 15 to 23, that they know the immeasurable greatness of power towards us. So all throughout the Bible, God's power cannot be compared. And we know this. Scripture speaks of this. No other gods or powers can measure up to God's extraordinary power. God shows this in creation, in protecting his people in supernatural ways, in Christ's incarnation, in Christ's life, death, and resurrection. We see God's immeasurable greatness of power in how he transformed people's lives, in how he's able to forgive sins, and how he's able to establish the church and send them out and empower them, and see how the church has reached around the world. And we see that God's power is directed towards us who believe. It's important for us to understand that God's immeasurable greatness of power towards us is for our advantage in how we live out our faith as a good and faithful witness of God. And so I hope that's encouraging to you, especially in the way we ought to pray and how we understand prayer. And I hope that's a benefit for you, especially in your own prayer life. The last question, question number 7, do you pray this way? What does this mean? What does this way of praying add to the way you may be praying right now? Let's just say, you know, if you're struggling with your prayer life for yourself or for others, I hope the study of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, it encourages you and it empowers you to pray intentionally with proper theological lenses. I think sometimes where we get tripped up in our prayer life is when we don't have a proper theological lens on. We see it only as ourselves. I need something. I want something. I hope I get this. That's not a proper theological lens, in that when we pray, at least looking at verses 15 to 23, having the proper theological lenses, it equips us, it encourages, it empowers us in how we pray, not just for ourselves, but for others. So don't say that you can't pray this way because of whatever excuse. Instead, know who you are in Christ and what God has done, and for that reason, give thanks and pray for yourself and pray for others to know deeper, to know deeper of what we already have in Christ. And that's an important point, what we already have in Christ. So just want to say that's the end to our study. I know it's 7 questions. And small group leaders, if you're listening, please remember that you don't have to go through all 7 questions or 6-7 questions with your group. Pick and choose. This kind of concludes our study part, a study question, leaders resource. We're going to go to a time where, we're going to have a casual conversation. I've invited Lauren to come and have a casual conversation to talk about the respond part of this week's study. So if you want to continue listening, you can. If you don't, you can certainly stop it at this point. And I'm just going to go get Lauren and we're going to have a conversation. At this point, we've invited Lauren. Lauren, how do you say your last name?
Opelka.
Where's that from? What origin?
My family on that side is from Austria, but originally it's Czech. It used to be Opelkova.
Okay.
Yeah.
Lauren, how long have you been serving? Sorry, it feels like an interview question. how long have you been with Willingdon Church, especially student ministries?
Yeah, I've been working here for almost 9 years. It'll be 9 years in October, so
wow. Long All time. In student min?
All in student min, yeah. Started out as the admin assistant there, and now I'm working hands-on with grade 8 to 10, so I help Pastor Mark run Riptide, which is awesome, do some teaching there, and hang out with mainly the girls, you know, in across our ministries, getting together with them to sort of do some counseling and stuff. And then I do the graphic design for our whole department, which is grade 6 up through Generate. And I oversee our volunteer stuff. So if you're interested in getting involved and serving with student ministries, shoot me an email, lopelka@willingdon.org.
Just in case, say that again, because some people might have to pause and rewind a couple seconds.
Here we go. It's lopelka@willingdon.org.
Yes. And if you missed that, you can actually just call the office and say, I want to speak to Lauren.
Absolutely. Yeah, we're always looking for people who have a heart to serve and to see youth growing in the Lord. So
awesome. Oh, I was a youth pastor for at least 6 years professionally. And youth ministry is fantastic. Love it. Kids seem to be easier to work with than adults at times.
Sometimes. Yeah.
Oh, man. Anyways, so this is, Lauren, this is a casual conversation. I know you love the Ephesians study book because you have it.
I do.
And so with the study book, one of the things that we want to do is not just study the text per se. Study the text, but to actually apply it. And that's why we put a lot of emphasis as well in the respond questions. Mm. And so those of you who are listening to the respond part, this is a casual conversation. This is where we can be a bit vulnerable, share a bit from our own life experience or what we've seen in ministry and life, just to encourage how we can apply the questions to the respond. Now, so we looked at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23,
yeah,
where we see the Apostle Paul praying for the saints, praying that they know, that they grow deeper in their understanding and knowledge of who God is and who there's what he has done in Christ, and to actually, by doing so, by knowing, by focusing their attention and growth in God, that they themselves will become even more richer in their faith. Mm. And so the Apostle Paul is praying for this. It's almost like you have everything, that you have all the blessings you have in Christ, and the Apostle Paul says, I want you to have more. Hmm. And so he's praying that they have more. And it's such a beautiful picture of how we ought to be praying for our own selves to grow deeper and have more, but also praying for others. So,
absolutely.
But with prayer, there's always a struggle. So the very first question, have you ever experienced your prayer life being boring and unexciting? I'm sorry for using the word boring. I guess it's subjective. Some people might say it's boring. Some people say it's great. But have you ever felt your prayer life being kind of boring and unexciting?
Yeah, absolutely. I have. I think most people have experienced those moments where it feels very dry and going to prayer feels like work more so than a joy. Mm. Absolutely.
So what can you change, or what did you change in your prayer life for it to become more like life-giving and exciting?
Well, one thing that I have done in the past is invited others who I'm close with and who I trust to pray with me, has been really helpful in the past. Really finding time to dwell more deeply in the Word has been really helpful in enriching my prayer life, I've found. The more that I get to know who God is and what his promises are and what he asks of me and those kinds of things, then it sort of informs my prayer life and what I want to talk to him about and how I should talk to him. So those things have been helpful.
Did the change come at a time where you sort of hit rock bottom? Or is it like, or did somebody come along and say, hey, Lauren, how's your prayer life? Was it like a self-realization, or was it like somebody actually like caring about you and say, hey, Lauren, how's your prayer life?
I don't know. I have a hard time thinking of a specific, you know, circumstance of like a dramatic shift. But certainly the Lord has used different things to pull me closer to himself. So whether it's, you know, a sermon that has been convicting of the fact that my prayer life has been lacking, or simply, you know, like I said, through spending time in the Word, then realizing that there's been some dryness. And, you know, this passage that we looked at in Ephesians talks about all these riches that the Lord offers to us, and how much is to be found through our time spent in prayer with him as well. So sometimes, you know, we forget how important prayer actually is. So I don't know, the prompting of the Spirit through different things, I would say. But certainly, yeah, there have been times in my life, I think back to being, you know, in youth myself and having solid youth leaders who would come alongside me and challenge me a little bit and ask me how my faith was doing, how my prayer life was. Yeah, it's definitely important.
Kind of a side, it's just like a maybe relevant, maybe not relevant. What are your thoughts about people who pray when they need something? Like I remember as a kid, and I wasn't really a Christian, but I had some understanding of like God and prayer. And I didn't really know what prayer was, but like but this idea that you talk to God, and it's like I found myself not a Christian. But like I would talk to this God when I need something. Like when I was ditching school and I kind of got caught and they're going to call my mom. And I was like praying, God.
Yeah. Help.
Help.
Yes. I think that that's a pretty common experience for many people. And like you said, people even who are outside of the church, but who sort of have a general idea that God might exist, and sort of that picture of God as a genie who might grant our wishes. I think that, you know, God tells us to come to him with our petitions. However, when Jesus prays, Our Father, you know, what comes first? Adoration of the Lord, the desire for his will to be done on earth and in our lives. You know, those things come first. So I would say, I don't think it's wrong to pray to the Lord when we're in distress and we need help.
And we should. I think God calls us to. He's that kind of a father. Like in the Old Testament with the temple, Solomon says, you know, hear the prayers of your people. And God desires for that.
Yeah, absolutely. So I think it's biblical to pray for the help of the Lord. But I think it comes down to a right understanding in our hearts of what our relationship with him actually is. And is it one of father and child? Or is it one of, you know, if a friend only came to me and wanted to talk to me when they needed something, I don't feel like our relationship would be very rich, right? And so I think the same can be said for the Lord. If we only go to him when we need something, we're missing out on this other abundance of blessings that are found in just knowing him and praising him.
You mentioned that a lot of people think this way. And I would say that if you're listening to this and you know somebody who thinks this way, I think it's an opportunity for us to engage that person and help them have an even richer understanding of prayer. That even looking at verses 15 to 23, it's how we pray. We're praying to know God's glorious inheritance, to know the hope. To which God has called us, to know God's greatness of power. Like if we can help people reorient how they look at prayer, I feel like that their misunderstanding of prayer can lead them to a really profound understanding of prayer. And it's we need to see it more as an opportunity, a teaching moment, rather than they have a bad understanding of prayer.
Well, and I think that, you know, having a sort of a skewed idea of what prayer is or what it's for or how God relates to us through prayer can be damaging, right? Like, I think of, you know, health, wealth, gospel or whatever. People are damaged when they expect that God is going to respond in a certain way to prayer because they don't know what he actually says about it. Mm. And so being rooted in his word helps us to be informed about what prayer is. And
Amen. That's great advice. Ground your prayer in the word of God. Awesome. On that note, are there any prayer books that are biblical, that are theologically grounded, biblically grounded, like you would, or prayer devotional books that you that you've read or you could recommend those who are listening to pick up?
Yeah. I haven't read it yet, but I've been hearing that Timothy Keller's book on prayer is excellent.
Tim Keller. Never heard of him.
Yeah. He's, you know, a small name, some small town guy.
Yeah.
He is a pretty mainstream kind of guy, but I've been hearing a lot from people that his book on prayer has really been helpful to them and in their prayer lives. So that's one that's on my own personal list that I want to check out. Certainly, like we've said, you know, any time you're spending time in the Word and getting to know God more, it's going to enrich your prayer life. So if there's a devotional study that you like, I'm doing a study in 1 Peter right now with some other ladies, and it's written by Jen Wilkin, who is great. She was just here, actually, for the Abide Women's Conference, and she is really passionate about people loving the Lord not only with their hearts but with their minds. Mm-hmm. And so in order to love something, we have to know it and understand it. And so she's all about people learning to study the Word for themselves. And I've really been enjoying the 1 Peter study that we're doing. So I would recommend checking her out as well.
So it's a good reminder then that whatever it is that we're reading that's a secondary source needs to point us back to the primary source.
Mm-hmm.
So if we're that is the Bible, and whether it's Tim Keller or Jen Wilkins or any devotional books, or even the ones that we recommended in the response section, like Valley of Vision or Praying the Bible, everything needs to point us back to the primary, which is the Word of God.
Absolutely.
And I think a good test then is if whatever you're reading, or even a test for your own life, if you love reading the secondary stuff more than the primary, I think there's something wrong there, right? I think there's something that we need to have a moment of self-reflection. Okay, there's something wrong. If the Word of God is what gives life and it's a guide to our life, it's what helps us understand who God is, then why am I reading only Tim Keller, or only Jen Wilkins, or only Valley of Vision, or only Praying the Bible, and so on and so on.
Yeah.
That's good.
I think that, you know, you bring up a point that is very common. You know, I hear, particularly in the youth group, I hear kids say, like, I find the Bible hard to understand, or I find it dry, or whatever the case might be. And so I think sometimes because we're a bit of a consumer culture and we sort of want things packaged and delivered to us, it's easy to reach for a devotional book that will kind of just package things nicely and give me my conclusions already. And sometimes we reach for ones that are only going to tell us, you know, the nice, happy things that we want to hear. Whereas when I get into the Word, I'm often challenged and what God says doesn't line up with what I might have thought I wanted to do. So all that to say, I think that reading the Word can be a discipline as well. Mm. It might not always feel easy. However, God does say that, you know, there is life found there. And so as we spend time in it and we learn to see more of God in it, that's where I think then it becomes richer for us. So.
Oh, good. Great words of encouragement. And I kind of a personal question.
Mm.
In your life right now, Since we're talking in the study part, we talked about knowing, understanding more of who God is, and who He is, what He has done. What's one area, one characteristic of God or Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit that you personally would like to know more of or learn more of, and why?
I was talking to you earlier today about sort of this quest in my life right now and this theme that seems to keep coming up of like contentment and finding peace in Jesus. And I think that some of that comes out of, you know, Paul talks about the hope that we're called to in God. And so I think that that's something that right now in my life is something I want more of. I want to know more about not just hope for eternity, which is a huge source of comfort and encouragement, but also how does that translate in the here and now as I interact with people, whether it's believers or people who don't know Christ, and as I look to, share that hope with them. That's something that I think I will always have space to learn more about that hope that's found. So.
Oh, yeah, contentment's it's a big one. It's and understanding that hope is, it helps deal with that content. I mean, whether it's people being content with their work, content with their relationship status, children, whether you can have children or not, contentment with just even their own self-identity, like just being satisfied with who you are, the way you look, the way you the way you are.
Yeah. What about you? What are you looking for more of Jesus in, like knowing Him more?
I think contentment for sure is one thing. I think sometimes when I wrestle with sort of the realities, being a pastor, you come across a lot of brokenness. You come across people, there's a lot of hurt. And it starts to make you wonder a little bit of how is God sovereign and Lord over all of this? There's areas of it's like we talk about all the time in staff, we talk about prayer items and praise items as well, but prayer items especially where we hear about things that are just so tragic or hard and difficult and like it's just sad, and sometimes I forget that that what sovereignty looks like in the midst of this, you know. And so for me to know more of is to know more of God's sovereignty, and in the situation. So not to look at the situation only as this is sad and that's it. There's no hope, but in fact there is hope.
Yeah.
There's life. Jesus has victory over sin and death. There's life. There's a resurrection. There is a return of Christ. This is not the end. Revelation talks about how He's going to wipe away every tear. You know, yeah, the context is about the church being persecuted and suffering. And so I understanding that more in its context of what we, the people we work with and the people we interact with.
Yeah.
I think I can certainly benefit in knowing more of that. Not to say I don't know it, I just need to know more of it.
Yeah, of course. I think that these things are so rich and deep that there's always room for us to experience more of it.
Yeah.
And I love that, you know, it's not just knowledge for the sake of knowledge, but when we know Jesus more, it changes how we live, how we interact with other people, right?
Yeah.
Like you're talking about from a pastoral perspective, then being able to extend that hope to people who are suffering, right?
Yeah.
It changes how we view God and His love for us when we encounter things that are really hard. But when we have the framework of understanding His sovereignty, it changes that for us. So
yeah, it's huge. Like it drives me crazy when in my own life I talk about the sovereignty of God, and when I talk about the amazing, awesome love of God demonstrated in His Son Jesus Christ. When I talk about this, and it evokes like these like goosebumps. But it would be terrible if all I do is talk about it and I can't actually walk with people.
Yeah.
So it does make my faith more richer and meaningful and like worth celebrating, celebrating God. That is when you take what you take from the Word, and you meet a couple or a person, or a young person or anyone, and they're going through what they're going through, and you can not just teach them, but you can use it to encourage them and to see them grow deeper and brought up knowing Jesus or loving Jesus or knowing more of Jesus. So it's such an important understanding that when we pray or when we learn or when we seek God, it needs to be for the purpose of growing deeper so that we can bless others and use what we know to actually benefit other people's lives. I don't know.
Yeah.
So, I guess one, since we're sort of on the conversation of prayer, and I kind of deviated a little bit, and I apologize, Lauren. I know you work with youth girls.
Mm-hmm.
You lead a small group.
Yes.
They call it Gab groups.
That's right.
So, how do you help young people have a healthy understanding or having a healthy, rich prayer life, a prayer life that is grounded in the Word? I mean, I'm sure there's parents who are listening or even adults who are struggling.
Yeah.
But let's just say parents who are listening and they have kids and they don't have a good prayer life. How can you encourage them based on your ministry?
Well, I will say certainly I don't have all the answers and my prayer life isn't perfect. But, you know, as far as kids go, I will say that, you know, the influence that parents have at home in terms of just modeling a consistent prayer life is really, really powerful. These students, they see their parents, they watch their parents, and those things can be taught for sure. But as far as my role, you know, students who feel distant from God or feel like they don't know what to say when they pray is a common thing. First of all, I think it's important to remind them of what their relationship is with God. You know, when Jesus prays, he starts with "Our Father who art in heaven." And so I think if our prayer is not rooted in a trust that God is for us, he is good, he's powerful to move, like you've said, he's sovereign. Those things bring about confidence in prayer, I think. Certainly, you know, reminding them of the fact that God doesn't worry about whether they have fancy language when they pray, whether they use big theological terms in their prayer.
Or GRE words.
Right, exactly. We really try to focus on saying, just talk to God like you would talk to a friend and be honest. He already knows your heart. He's not scared by your doubts or your fears or your anger. Sometimes we feel angry about things that are going on because we don't understand. And so come to him and express those things, trusting that he is good and that he cares for you and that he has a purpose and a plan. And really trying to just encourage authenticity. I think that there's a tendency to lean into sort of prefabricated prayers that they've heard people say or to try to copy maybe what myself or Pastor Mark might say. But really, to try to just encourage them to be real as they seek the Lord, and certainly to spend time in the Word. I think that Scripture models for us how to talk to God. You know, I think of the Psalms in particular. We see everything there. We see praise of him. Mm-hmm. We see great lament. We see frustration, we see fear, we see everything, and these people pour their hearts out to God and cry out to Him, and He answers always. So,
cool.
Yeah.
Yeah, I love what you said. It's being real.
Hmm.
None of these fabricated prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this food. Amen. Mm. I mean, not that it's bad. That's fine. Mm. But be a bit vulnerable. Be a bit real.
Mm.
And to do that with your kids.
Mm-hmm.
That's not a bad thing.
Yeah, absolutely.
Cool. Lauren, thanks again for joining us and sharing some insight on prayer.
Yeah, my pleasure.
And yeah, I appreciate it. Blessings to you, and blessings to you who are listening. And I hope the study of Ephesians is helping you grow in your faith, hope, and love. See ya.
Bye.